And we are very pleased to be able to introduce our brother Norm Simpson, brother with many, many years in the Lord, who has been steadfast in the path since he got saved at the age of 16. Was it 16, Brother Norm?
12.
Wow. And he is my senior by 1,000 years. You couldn't tell, but you would think that he was younger than I, right? But he is my senior by a lot. And he got saved 4 years earlier in his life than I did in mine. I thought I had a good start at 16, 12. Praise the Lord. Well, we are happy to be able to hear from Brother Norm the word as he will present it. Our Father in God, we thank you for the very happy privilege of being assembled by the power of the Holy Spirit, who wants to present to us the Lord Jesus Christ, your Son. We thank you that he knows how to make him very admirable to our hearts and beautiful to our eyes. We pray that as our brother Norm shares this morning, that we will experience that. Thank you. Amen.
Amen.
I noticed that nobody sat on the couch this morning. I believe that was because they would be fearful I'd put them to sleep very quickly. But it's been on my mind to have the subject anger management. Now, I don't know if I'm speaking to the right group this morning regarding that, but I think we all have come to a point in our lives where we've experienced some degree of anger. It's a very common subject in the scriptures, anger. And also in today's environment, many corporations have seminars on stress management, health, exercise management, that type of thing. But I thought it would be appropriate for us to just look at a few scriptures today. Can you hear me all right in the back? Regarding anger. As I said, the Bible has many references to that degree. Many notable ones. Probably one of the first was the story of Cain and Abel. The anger of a brother, which resulted in the death of his brother. So anger, uncontrolled, or rage, if not controlled, can be of serious consequences. Might start off with just a short story that's oft been told about anger. There was a man who had a donkey and a cart. He prepared the cart to go to the town's fair or market, and he had a donkey that was the provider of the exercise to get him to market. On one occasion, this donkey was all loaded up with the cart, and as you know, donkeys have the recognition of being very stubborn. For some of you who are not acquainted with agriculture or farm animals, just to briefly give you an idea, donkeys combined with a mare, a male donkey, and a mare or a horse produce a mule. And oftentimes you've heard of how the donkeys are so stubborn, and that it goes as well for the mules. A mule is a hybrid. It can't reproduce itself. But on this occasion, when this man had his donkey cart all loaded up to go to the market, the mule decided that the load was too heavy and he wouldn't move. So the owner thought of this way to get things going. He built a fire underneath the donkey. And, of course, that prompted the donkey's attention to move. He took about 5 steps forward, which, of course, placed the fire under the cart. And you can imagine it's not a good scenario for anger management as the cart went up in flames. But there are 3 events that I'd like to refer to in Scripture regarding anger. And the first would be in Numbers chapter 22. We might just turn to it. And this is regarding Balaam. Numbers 22, and we'll read from verses 22 through 33. Maybe a little prelude to this would be that Balaam was a false prophet. He was not from God. He was a worldly man. And he had a friend in the king, Balak, who wanted to have Balaam put a curse on the children of Israel. But now let's read the story. Then God's anger was aroused because he went. That is, Balaam, the false prophet, went, was going to ask the Lord again to put a curse on the children of Israel. And the angel of the Lord took his stand in the way as an adversary against him. And he was riding on his donkey, and his 2 servants were with him. Now the donkey saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way with his drawn sword in his hand. And the donkey turned aside out of the way and went to the field. So Balaam struck the donkey to turn her back into the road. The angel of the Lord stood in the narrow path between the vineyards with a wall on this side and a wall on that side. And when the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she pushed herself against the wall and crushed Balaam's foot against the wall, so he struck her again. Then the angel of the Lord went further and stood in a narrow place where there was no way to turn either to the right hand or the left. And when the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she lay down under Balaam. So Balaam's anger was aroused, and he struck the donkey with his staff. Then the Lord opened the mouth of the donkey, and she said to Balaam, "What have I done to you that you have struck me these 3 times? And Balaam said to the donkey, "Because you have abused me, I wish there were a sword in my hand, for now I would kill you." So the donkey said to Balaam, "Am I not your donkey on which you have ridden ever since I became yours to this day? Was I ever disposed to do this to you?" And he said, "No." It's a strange conversation, a conversation between a man and a donkey. Then the Lord opened Balaam's eyes, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way with his drawn sword in his hand. And he bowed his head and fell flat on his face. And the angel of the Lord said to him, "Why have you struck your donkey these 3 times? Behold, I have come out to stand against you, because your way is perverse before me. The donkey saw me and turned aside from me these 3 times. If she had not turned aside from me, surely I would have killed you by now and let her live." So Balaam's anger was aroused because his faithful donkey would not take him on the journey. And his journey was to go to God another time, and hopefully God would change his mind and curse his people, which he never did. But the driving force of Balaam was that his had a love of wages, of unrighteousness. And that's from 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 13. Balaam's problem was greed. He loved the wages of unrighteousness. Balak had promised him a great reward if he could curse the people of Israel. The thought on these chapters where we're reading about angry men is they wanted their own way. And isn't that the case so often, even in the anger of ourselves, when we want our own way? But as we'll see later on, that's not God's way. The second incident that we'd like to look at is Jonah. And Jonah chapter 3, and we'll briefly read about his anger. When we talk about Jonah, the first thing we think of is the man who was swallowed by a big fish. But he also, in this particular book of the Bible, had a lot of difficulty with anger. And we might read from Jonah chapter 3, and we'll start with verse 10 of that chapter and go on into chapter 4. And it starts off by God saw their works. And this was the citizens of a wicked city called Nineveh. Then God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God relented from the disaster that he had said he would bring upon them, and he did it not. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he became angry. Jonah was told to go preach to these people because of their sinful condition. But now God, in his compassion, because they've turned from their evil ways, he relented. He showed mercy upon them, as we mentioned for this morning. And that was something we experienced too. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he became angry. So he prayed to the Lord and said, "Ah, Lord, was not this what I said when I was still in my country? Therefore I fled previously to Tarshish, for I know that you are a gracious and a merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live." Then the Lord said, "Is it right for you to be angry?" So Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city. There he made himself a shelter and sat under it in the shade until he might see what would become of the city. I think we read this verse, we see that think that Jonah would maybe thought that God would change his mind and would destroy this people. And Jonah, of course, his thought was, these are the wicked people that are the enemies of the Lord's people, and he wanted to see them punished. And the Lord God prepared a plant and made it come up over Jonah, that he might be shade for his head, to deliver him from his misery. So Jonah was very grateful for the plant. But as morning dawned the next day, God prepared a worm, and it so damaged the plant that it withered. And it happened when the sun arose that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. Then he wished death for himself and said, "It is better for me to die than live." Then God said to Jonah, "Is it right for you to be angry about the plant?" And he said, "It is right for me to be angry, even to death." But the Lord said, "You've had pity on the plant for which you have not labored, nor made it grow, which came up in the night and perished in the night. And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city in which are more than 120,000 persons who cannot discern between their right hand and their left, and much livestock? Jonah's anger was unrelenting. He was so intent that that city be destroyed that he sat down even hoping that at last God would change his mind and destroy the city. But that was not so. So Jonah's anger consumed him. We have to think along those lines. Anger, if we let it build up in ourselves, can consume us. And we'll see that later on as we look at God's Word. We've had two instances from the Old Testament of anger. In the New Testament, there's a verse that says in Ephesians 4, 26 and 27, "Let not the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold." Interesting that if we carry anger into our lives, the devil can get a foothold. A foothold gives the sense of a strong place where the devil could tempt us. And when we think of that, it's a warning to us how that the Lord or the devil could get a hold of our lives and establish his evil presence. And that should be a warning to all of us. In Psalm 4:4, it says, "In your anger, when you are on your beds, search your hearts and be silent." So to carry evil in our hearts or in anger can be a very destructive thing. I have a short story to tell regarding anger and abuse. My daughter, Lori, who lives in California, had taken a young Mexican girl, 14-year-old girl named Lighty, and she had been a companion to her. I think, Marilyn, you can relate to this, having taken some young lady under your wings. But Lighty came from a family abusive and angry. They lived in a garage with only one light from the ceiling. No heat. Of course, this was in California, but they did have a electric heater. But the family consisted of about six or seven siblings. The mother lived there with her boyfriend or boyfriends. And the father, sadly, had fathered a child through his own daughter. He was in jail. So you can imagine the dysfunctional family that she was associated with, this little girl, Lighty. But at this last Thanksgiving, she was asked to write down what she was thankful for. She had become a Christian after being taken to the church where Lori attended. And these are some of the things she wrote down. She said, "I'm thankful for my family." You think that's an unusual thing, but when she's living under this condition of anger and abuse. But she said, "I'm also thankful for the Lord giving me Jesus, for the Lord being with us, and for the Lord dying for us." That's really basic Christianity, isn't it? To think of this little girl knowing that the Lord Jesus died for her sins, and having trusted him, she even had that thankful heart for her family and that they might be saved. So these were the things that were guarding anger in ourselves. But then we go to this, the thought of the Lord's anger. Is the Lord justified in having anger, the God of love? Well, the first instance might come to your mind is Jesus at the temple. You recall this story in Matthew chapter 21, where the Lord came to the temple of the Lord, and what did he find? They'd made it into a flea market. So the Lord, in his anger, his righteous anger, he took the tables and overturned them, and he justly scolded the den of thieves, as he called them. But also, speaking of the anger of the Lord, there was quite a well-known preacher up in Connecticut. This was in the 17th century, a long time ago. But during that time, there was a great revival in Connecticut, and many people came to know the Lord as Savior. But one of the sermons of Jonathan Edwards was Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. His text was taken from Deuteronomy 32 and 35. And that verse says in part, "Vengeance is mine, for the day of calamity is at hand." As N.C. preached this sermon about the anger of God regarding guilty sinners, many cried out. The Holy Spirit of God evidently was working in the hearts of people. They cried out, "I need to be saved. I'm going to hell. I'm a sinner." And many, many were saved in that particular evening when he preached this sermon. And when we consider the downward spiral of our society today, you know, it says in Romans that tells about men living with men, women with women. The morality of this country seems to be just going further and further on the downward, hellward journey. But the serious thing about it, that same chapter says, God gave them up to their wicked devices. To think of God giving up on somebody makes us shudder, doesn't it? To think that God will no longer have dealings with that individual, at least in their present condition, to be just given up by the God of all the earth. In a recent magazine article, Newsweek, you might remember, if you have looked at that or taken that magazine, they had an whole issue devoted to after-death experiences. And maybe you've read about it or heard about it, but there seems to be a lot of interest in people or the world and people who have either gone into a coma or thought they have died and been caught up to heaven, and there they have seen relatives, they've seen angels, they've seen beauty, glorious beauty as they describe it, but for some reason they've been called back to earth to live their lives further here, much to their sadness, an often case. But when you think about it, I wonder if maybe the devil doesn't have his hand in that by giving people the idea that we're all going to heaven where it's a glorious place. But an interesting thought too was in that whole article or whole issue on these after-death experiences, there was no mention of anybody going to hell and coming back and telling of the horrors of hell. But there is in Scripture. Remember the story about the rich man and Lazarus? This was in Luke 16 and 24, where the rich man, who enjoyed all the great things of this life, and that was his whole life, to gather the wicked things of this earth and the wealth. And he never had the Lord in his mind, but poor Lazarus, who sat at his feet and ate the crumbs from his table, he had trusted Christ or trusted the Lord, and he was in heaven. But the words from the rich man from hell were this, was this: "Father Abraham, have pity on me and send Lazarus to dip the finger in water and cool my tongue, because I am in agony in this fire." The realities of hell are put aside today by mankind. Even the word hell is used in kind of a punctuation in the language today, modern language. It's permitted on television now. But God's anger is being withheld from mankind today, but it won't always. He won't always deal with men and their wickedness. And I was thinking of these Old Testament men, too. A definition of their anger was that their will might be done. It's not like the Lord saying, "Thy will be done," when he was ready to go to the cross. And their thoughts were, "My will be done." And it could be for a modern man, too. So I was just thinking as I close that there's one verse which says it all, Ephesians 2:8-9. "For it is by grace that you are saved, through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man can boast." And when we think back on that verse in Jonah, how God's anger was diverted, he showed mercy. Mercy is when we're due punishment from God, but in his mercy, he saved us by the simple fact of our putting our trust in that finished work of Calvary. So like that hymn said that we sang this morning, "I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene and wonder how he could love me, a sinner, condemned, unclean." So we rejoice in that fact this morning of knowing the Savior, and that our ultimate goal will be when he comes again for us, or when we die, he'll take us to glory. But then the solemn reminder to those who have not put their trust in the Savior, there's an awful place awaiting them, and it's forever. Eternity is a long time. So we just commit our way to the Lord as we listen to the Word of God. So we just ask the Lord's blessing. Our Heavenly Father, we bow in your presence this morning once again. We are thankful for the opportunity of remembering your beloved Son and what he's done for us. We've been reminded of his body broken and his blood shed, and that was for us. We rejoice in the fact that at one time you came, you found us in need, and in your grace and mercy, you saved us. Bless your people today. Strengthen our hearts. Give us the strength to go on in this world of toil and turmoil. And give us the joy of the Lord, knowing that he's coming again for all his people. Dismiss us now with your blessing as we pray in our Savior's name. Amen.
Amen.